a sobering, sobering introduction. Sad thing is that there is no reality out there of hell. No such thing as folks going there. We've made God to differ from that of Scripture. The author of this is unknown, so I cannot tell you who it was that said it. But said, in the beginning, God made man in his own image. And ever since, man's been trying to return the favor. We've done a pretty good job of making God in our own image. Got to find out who God is. And have God continue to destroy these idols that we, I mean the very people of God that we make. And we've got to get to the true God. If you would, turn back with me to the Song of Solomon. Chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 14. If you're there, would you pray with me? Holy Father, I do not know the sobering effects and reality of eternity. But I know that we're headed quickly into the vastness of eternity. And Lord, we probably due to our own carelessness, neglect, and somewhat of ignorance, there's so much unconcern. And if you do not help, we will leave as we entered with just maybe a thought of the hereafter. And that we do not know, or we have not experienced it, it has not been in our lifetime, is the workings of the Spirit of God. Lord, Thou art so silent. Heaven is so quiet. Gracious Father, we got these little ones, whether we as adults are not excluded. But we got the little ones, we got the young ones, that in a few short years will be headed into a life and into a world of their own. And thus far, we're making no difference in their lives. I don't know what to do. I don't know how that we could hold them more accountable. But Lord, would you help us to try? Find out as moms and dads, did they hear? What did they hear? How much? We know that their little minds do not have the attention span that we should, hopefully we do. But Father, would you work? Would you grant life? Would you instill with that life holy, godly principles so that wherever they end up, there will always be a pursuit in their soul after Thee. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention from them to us, we cannot give one that we do not have, cannot teach one that we do not know. So help us to hear, rightly divide, receive, and may the Word of God find this day a heart prepared to receive it. And Father, the ultimate end of our gathering, even beyond our good and our welfare and well-being, is Christ's exaltation. We can ask. And Lord, in doing that, I'm like the poor man that stood before you and said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But we're asking. grant it, would you? And gather us, Lord, as we've often sung here, around one common mercy seat, with our eyes fixed and gazing upon Christ, though it be but through a lattice, help us to intently look . And if we have not that desire to beg of thee for it, for heaven cannot be ours until the Lord Jesus Christ becomes supreme, majestic, and until we know something of holy awe, reverence, silence in His presence. Father, it seems that we would be better suited to spend the hour in prayer. We'll leave that in thy hands and ask for thy blessings if we are right to proceed on in the declaration of thy truth. Give help, we pray in Christ's name, and for his honor and glory. Amen. Last time here, we did look at verse 11 through verse 13. Where he concludes with the same command as in verse number 10. And now this morning, verse 14. Oh, my dove. That's a unusual comparison, at least in me. The church, when the dove so many times in Scripture represented or represents the Spirit of God. And yet I can see that the head of the church, the beloved, the bridegroom, could call her what God in many places referred to His Spirit when using the word dove. It, the dove, identified Christ. John didn't know who He was. Not really. Didn't know till the dove from heaven marked the Holy Son of God. But the church and the Spirit are such in a oneness that she is becoming what the bridegroom would have her be due to the work of the dove within her. You've got access unto God the Father through Jesus Christ by and only by the Spirit of God. I wonder, this is only in me, how many of my requests and how much of my praying is directed by the Spirit of God. That's the only way I know that I will receive an answer. If through Him, Ephesians 2, by the Spirit of God, we have access unto the Father, praying in the Holy Ghost. I fear sometimes too much might originate within me. But nevertheless, here, He says, of the one He loves, you are my dove. But you are my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. The reason she is there could be manifold. All I know is that it's a place of safety, for she is, for all practical purposes, a defenseless bird. So she's hidden away from the world, away from its snares and its dangers. But you and I are not in any danger today. Not really. We're not making a difference. Nobody's upset at you for being a Christian, for behaving as one. It was Paul Harvey, I do know that. But he was being interviewed, and they asked him about the condition of the church, and he said, well, the world has become churchy. And vice versa. They can't really distinguish between us and the worldly professor, religious professor, I should say. So we're not in any danger. The reason is there is no activity of the Spirit of God. And the grief of my soul in reflecting upon this week, and in having to come down here and in having to declare and then go back home, is I know God is not going to make it effectual. He's just not going to do it. I'm kind of stuck in this of having to go and then leaving grief to death. Oh, it might affect us for a few minutes, but it has no lasting effect upon us. And we'll go home. And we'll pick up where we left off prior to leaving home and life this morning. So, whether she's there to escape danger, whether she's there by the providence of God, in the end it all comes down to she's there due to God's sovereign actions, for it is only in loneliness and solitude that character is developed, Christian character. When you are by yourself, and the real you, not the one that folks see, not the one that we know, the real you is that person who is doing what you want to do when no demands are made on you from the outside or another person. And you just pray. And what you do in your freedom? All of you have responsibilities due to being a member of a family. All of you have responsibilities due to being a member in the society. And God has placed all of you in a community of believers that the gifts and the graces and the works wherein He is doing something in your life might be exhibited. Acts, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good. But that was an overflow of His solitude with God. He did what he did because of who he was. David, Acts 13, previous Acts 10, David served his own generation by the will of God. God's got you here to be a servant to other people. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell upon sleep. So he served God by serving those around him, but his service to those around him came from a life that was developed in solitude. My dove in the rocks, in the secret places, doing or with goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto man. So you give a cup of water, sure, to a thirsty soul, but you do it as unto God. But Lord, we never turned away a glass of water from you, or the crumbs from our table from you. Yeah, you did. When you didn't do it under one of the least of these. And Jesus Christ said, ye have the poor with you always. Only difference in you having sufficient funds and the beggar on the street is what God and how God has placed you and what God has given you in life. I'm going to leave the poor. They're going to always be around. So whensoever ye will, if there's reluctancy in giving, if there is giving but you'd rather hold on, it's just as well to hold on to it. that when ye will, ye may do good unto them. Now listen to the request here of the heavenly bridegroom. He is far more desirous of having you near him than you and I are in being near him. I spoke all power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I mean all power. I do what I will, when I will, how I will. No man can stay my hand. No man has the right to ask, what are you doing and why are you doing it? All power is mine. And Father, as one alongside, co-equal, I'm not asking you, but I am exerting my will that those thou hast given me be with me where I am. Which means that not many people are being drawn to Christ. Because he's got all power. And all his will get near him. Not in glory, right here in time. So he's got very few in the household of faith. My children, love in your heart is the most powerful agent, exerts the greatest influence upon you apart from the Spirit of God. And whatever your heart set on, it's like that giant magnet. It's always drawing you in the direction of your heart. That's why the great command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because if you love him, you're headed in the direction of God. Nobody, I don't care how much other folk love you. I don't care how dear you are to their hearts and would like to extend that as much as possible. Nobody's ever done for you what Christ has. And I grant you that he's second place. In most hearts. Hosea 7:11 is Ephraim is like a silly dove. Got no heart. She's always calling to Egypt for help. And she's always going down to Assyria. But mine, I'm going to place them in the cleft of the rock, and they're not going to find help. They're going to find that their only source of help comes from me. And they're going to seek it in Egypt because they've got no heart. And they're like a silly dove. They're going to go down to Assyria, but they're not going to find it. Because I will that she be where I am. I guess, children, this is a little tough. But I know at times you manifest tough love for your children. No, you can't have it. No, you can't go there. This is your punishment. So this is a little tough love. But the only time you have for Christ is right here. Well, now listen carefully. Because you hear the word preached, because you may have joined with me in prayer, it does not mean that God confronted you today. It does not mean that you have communion right now with Christ. It does not mean that you hear Christ the bridegroom. We've grown up in a religious world, and we've learned how to substitute religious things in His place. We got all the doctrine down. I don't know if I could declare unto you any of the major doctrines, any of the attributes of God. I don't think I could, that you didn't know. We got them all stacked in their proper place. And we all perform the necessary duties. And you know what? We call that Christianity. Because we know right. And we're a silly dove. Got no heart in this matter. Just get honest within your own heart, would you? Jeremiah 48. I don't know how I would react if God so dealt with you that you could not leave until issues were settled in your soul. Jeremiah 48:28. O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the whole's mouth. She hadn't got any protection on earth. God didn't fix her with a sharp beam. Strong feathers. And usually, unless it is a baited field, you will only see doves in pairs. They don't group together. Leave the cities, dwell in the rock, get up here. Every child of God's got a heavenly husband, a heavenly brother, and a heavenly friend. And I tell you the same thing that Naomi told her daughter-in-law. Just sit still, my daughter. Till you know how the matter will go, how it's going to fall out. For the man will not be in rest until he's accomplished this for you. And Christ will not be inactive and be quiet to the dove. She will be brought to him. But due to our fallen nature, our love of ease, and our love of things here, Christ has got to continually be alluring us from these things to Himself. That's why the Christian will oftentimes be found in the rugged scenes of life. In the the great trials and in the fires and in affliction and desolation and trouble and loneliness and solitude. It's not because God's punishing. It's because God's weaning you and getting you to Himself. Be like the dove that makes her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. Micah 7, just keep heading on towards the New Testament from where you are. Micah chapter 7. Jonah and Micah. Micah 7:14, feed thy people with a rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. They may be in the largest city in the United States of America, but they're all alone. They dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Sometime this afternoon or next week, go back to Matthew 7 and read the Beatitudes. And the majority of those have their setting in temporal misery or an afflicted condition. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Don't know anything about that. That's not something you can bring on yourself. Well, I need to know what it is to be persecuted, so I'm going to start acting. No. Persecution comes when you get so like the Lord Jesus that you are an offense to religious people and the worldly person. Blessed are they that are persecuted. Blessed are they. Are ye when you're reviled? And folks say all manner of evil against ye. The dove will always return to the ark until she finds a convenient place on earth to settle down. She'll always head back to see if Noah will stretch out his hand and let her back in. And God's heavenly dove will never settle down in your heart while there is unrest and turmoil, worldliness. He's going to find a quiet heart. And then he'll take up the abode. Folk, the Spirit of God descended 10 days after Christ returned. Why do you think it took that long? Not because God couldn't get him here sooner. It took that long for the disciples and those in the upper room to get their hearts fixed for the reception of God's dove. How many of you here Can't ask you to raise your hands. How many of you here have had in life that dove coming to you with an olive leaf, signifying to you that the wrath of the judgment of God is over? The storm waters upon which you've been riding, settle down. And God, one more time, is at peace between He and you. If you know anything about that, then He through whom the leaf came, and it didn't come because you believed. Now you better not be looking to that as proof of your salvation. All children will believe, but we'll all come to the place that even our faith that has wrought in us obedience in repentance and believing, we don't look to that. Christ is set solitarily on that cross on Golgotha's hill. And He's your own hope. But if God has, through the Holy Spirit, that heavenly dove, handed that olive leaf to you, then He through whom that came, Jesus Christ alone, Jesus Christ and His Word, He will become the dearest object of your soul. Bar, none, or nothing. And that's why He'll put you in the most adverse circumstances in life. For the love of Christ is so far beyond that that we know naturally. He has such a heart that He will never rest. He will not leave you alone. If He has to take everything from you, if He has to put you in the middle of the thorns, in the middle of the storm, He'll do it. He's not that tender loving mother. He's that heavenly husband that knows what's best for you and knows what's best for me. And I quit fighting with Him and I just submit. The degree of the intensity in your soul in seeking after Christ is dependent upon the degree of difficulty in your life. Most of us don't have enough great difficulties that keep us in an attitude of prayer. But He'll get you in a place. He'll shut you up. He'll put you in the straight because of His heart. Nothing that He does to the children comes by way of punishing them. Nothing. He corrects. He used to feed them with a rod. But it's because of love. And He'll have to put you in an awful, awful place to increase your intensity in seeking Him. Acts 27, and when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay upon us, and when all hope my soul That's the greatest apostle that's ever been. And he said, all hope that we should be saved was taken from us. You know what it did? It put Paul all alone. For in long abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of all of us and said, be of good cheer, for the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, hath appeared to me this night and said, take courage, my dear son. I'm going to give you life and all the lives of them that are with you. Somebody comes and said, Esau's coming and he's got a band of men. Jacob put those wives and those children over there in that rock, and he went and he spent the night alone with God. And Christ in that garden all alone, together from God, that which was needed to endure even in Gethsemane, and the next day, and the day after, all alone. Don't you think for a minute that he's not going to separate you, isolate you, whatever it takes. He's going to get you like that dove in the clefts of the rock. Sad thing is, it ought not to be adverse situations that create within me a desire, work within me a desire to get to him. But it does. We, you and I, are so married to our own nature. He's the one that motivates, that dictates, that controls. How we spend our time and our energy and the awful experience we go through to see things are well with him. And you and I are striving, we're giving our dead little best with all the power that we have to see that he has that which is necessary. But the necessary is that our old nature determines. And we don't want, and we don't need advice from no minister. We don't like inconveniences, disruptions, or anybody that will interfere with the plans that we've made. We've got everything under control, thank you very much. And if you start meddling, preacher, and making personal application, we'll find a place where we can sit comfortably under right exposition, and you can go just about any place today. Well, a lot of places. Because you and I have learned how to get by under truth. As long as truth makes no personal demands upon us. We've learned how to get by under a right exposition of Scripture and regular attendance. To preaching. And a good day in the assembly is when we get to sit under a scripture that tickles our fancies and makes no demands. Ezekiel, all you are to them is a lovely song. And it leaves your heart void and empty in leaving. But you did that which was right. The preacher had a good sermon. I don't want to be a good preacher. Not as human nature tells you what that is. I want to be, if it's needful, a mean, honorary cuss. To get you to Christ. And not leave you comfortable in leaving because you've been here. Now listen carefully. When one gets to this place and becomes very adamant in managing the affairs of my life, your life, you may hear God say, why should Israel be stricken anymore? Isaiah 57, I think. Every time I stricken you, you revolt. If you want children, this is all. To do something, tell them I can't. There's just something with them that wants to do what you say they can't. And that's what God said. I've stricken you, and you've revolted more and more. Your whole head is sick, and your whole heart is faint. Hosea 4:17, Ephraim is joined to idols. God said, leave him alone. He no longer has that feminine character, nature of a soft heart. She is a him, and Christ is only seeking hers, feminine. That's me. That's you. Quiet, reverent, desirous flame in our soul to get to him. Folk, an idol is something you've made, and that idol may be God. Not the God of Scripture, no. But the God that you've made. But if you are a child, you are a part of the bride of Christ. And he's going to come foremost. He's not going to have a wife separate from. Even if it takes the rugged scenes of a little hole in a rock, he'll get you there. And here's what youth carries with it, and some of you still have, even getting older, you still have a great degree of strength and confidence. This is what I'll do. I have the strength, I have the ability, and I'm confident I can get it done. Ask a young person to do something. Why? Whether they can or whether they can't, in their mind they can. And God has to take all that from us. I mean, folks, He has to drain us. And somebody says, "Well, you do." We say, maybe I can. You and I come into the world deeply in love with Chef. But our journey in Christ is revealing more and more of the corruption and vileness of this old creature. And as God reveals more and more as we have personal dealings with Him, Christ is becoming altogether lovely and our only hope and confidence, because God's isolated us from society, put you in the rugged scenes of life, drained all your natural energies and abilities. And then He says, go and do. And you say, Lord, I can't. He said, I know. But I'll go with you. But one of the problems that we face as we learn so much of our depravity. Ever how bad you think you are, you're 100 times worse. And so am I. It's the more you go, the bigger God gets, the holier God gets. And in that light, there is such vileness of us that Jesus must say to us, all right, my child, I hope somebody will hear this. I put you where you are because I want to see your countenance. How long has it been since He saw your countenance and heard your voice? And we in this state, how can a spotless, sinless, holy God that created all things, how can He love such a creature as I am? We've prostituted the love of God so that it's such a common thing today. But He'll get you back. How can He love? Not that He does love, how can He love? And in that, you hear Him say, let me see your face. I want to see what kind of countenance you got. But Lord, you've drained me. You've stripped me. You've put me in solitude. You've put me in such adverse conditions. I'd like to freshen up a bit. No. It's there you become the loveliest to Him. When in yourself you have no beauty, and He begins to see the beauty that God has and is working in you. It ought not take the rugged scenes of life, dear children, the adverse scenes, the afflictions and the heartaches for us to be intense in seeking after Him. But every single last one of us get to a place of comfort and ease in this life. Our hearts ought to be so engaged to Him that even on the good days we're running after. But it is not so. Lord, forgive and have mercy on all of us. And I'm closing. I have no desire within for you to think this was a good, or bad sermon. It's bad because He became too personal. But I've got a desire, and this is what is taking my life. I have a desire for all of you to have dealings with the husband, the heavenly bridegroom. Comes all adorned, highest glory. And you're sitting there, tears running down your face because of the adverse circumstances and because of the loneliness. And you haven't had time to clean up and get the wedding garment on. And he says, no, no. Come just as you are. Oh, I know you'll get ready. But the getting ready is only a continual coming to Christ. As a sinner, adorned in his righteousness. And the old writer said, if the devil can't tempt you to sin, he'll keep you busy. He's done a pretty good job of that in our days.